As Nathan mentioned, the Lewises, I did send out their newsletter this morning, and one particular area of prayer was need to decide whether they have to move house again or not, given some of the opposition and persecution they're going through at the moment. Well, just think about what to share from the scriptures, and I know there are some areas that I want to share, but they're kind of a bit of a series, and this particular period of the year is a little bit staggered and so on. So I thought we'd leave that till after. But then as I was praying through, and I'd spent some time just pondering Psalm 138, the Lord spoke to me and challenged and encouraged me in Psalm 138, so I thought I'd pass share some of that on with you this morning. My plan was to go through the whole psalm, but we'll just probably just do the first three verses today. So Psalm 138, if you'd like to go there, and we'll read this psalm. I'll praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth for ever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. Father, again we would express, as the psalmist did, that you would open up our eyes this morning, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law as we ponder this particular psalm. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen. There doesn't appear to be any indication, and some may be able to find something, but I wasn't able to, any indication of the occasion of this psalm of David. But we know at least that it is part of a group of psalms that are listed under the heading of public thanksgiving. And the title on my Bible is I'll Praise Thee With My Whole Heart, is the title. Of course, that's the beginning of the psalm. So we head off into it and look at first verse and the first part of verse 2. And the first thing we notice is David says, I will. I will. There are over 1,900 I wills in the Bible, and most of them in the Old Testament, of course. Most of them are spoken by the Lord, and they are predominantly to do with promises of blessing, where the Lord says, I will do this, I will bless you, I will do this for you, and so on. Most of them are those I wills. Some of them are also regarding judgment. If you do this, I will. And so they are also not just I wills of blessing, but I wills of warning and judgment. But as I thought about these I wills, I suggest that there are four I wills that we could have a quick look at. Firstly, the I will of the Lord, which we've already mentioned. These are certain, for not only are these I wills the word of truth, of course, as mentioned often in the scriptures, by his word is truth. John 17:17 says, thy word is truth. These are also immutable, I wills. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? So these are the I wills of the Lord, I wills of God, are certain, immutable. They're pure. They are not tainted in any way. Every word of God is pure, we're told in Proverbs 30, verse 5. And we know in Psalm 119, verse 140, thy word is very pure, therefore thy servant loveth it. So these I wills are not tainted in any way. They're definite, clear, from the Lord, reliable, immutable I wills. Then we have the I wills of the humble saint of God. And these are they who have yielded their wills to the will of God. See, David's saying, I will, but is it really his will, or is it a yielded will? Consider, Psalm 143, verse 10 says, teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. When David publicly declares, I will praise thee, he's not speaking from his flesh or his any carnality, but he's speaking as one who has placed himself under the control of God, one who has submitted himself to God's will. Man in his natural state will never praise God. It's contrary to the sin nature to do so. So the fact that David's saying, I will praise thee, is something that's not certainly not of himself nor of the flesh, but it's a will submitted to the will of God. So David is saying, being in submission to your will, Lord, I will praise thee. It's the word of God within our heart that brings us to the place of delighting to do his will. Psalm 40, verse 8. I'm sure many have memorized this word, this passage or verse. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. So a delighting to do God's will is an outcome, a overflow, a product of the law, the word of God, in our heart. Not just in our minds, of course, but in our very heart. The third I will that I'd like to mention for us to follow through is the will, the I will of the lost. This I will commenced with the devil himself, with Satan. Isaiah 14:12, in a passage we're probably fairly familiar with, which has a lot of I wills in it. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, we note that, underline that, thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the earth, of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. This is the I will of all those who oppose God and reject the Saviour. It's the same. It's born and came from the devil himself. But all those who oppose God have taken the same position in rejecting God and, of course, their I wills. This is not the I will that David expresses, but we hear the I wills of men today, ungodly men, saying, I will do this, I will take control, I will direct this, I will... Yeah, it's all of the I wills of the wickedness. But that David's not saying that here at all. It's he's saying about his I will, but it's not certainly a product or a flowing on of the I wills of the devil. Expresses this, the I will of self, and self can never praise God. So this I will is not of the devil, but it's certainly an I will that's in submission to the will of God. The fourth I will is of the self or carnal Christian, I suppose. And this one's a little bit more subtle. The I will of the carnal Christian is that of the flesh and not of the spirit. Paul mentioned this in his letter to Ephesians. In Ephesians 6:6, he says, not with eye service, as men pleases, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service, as to the Lord and not to men. Now in the context, we know this is speaking of having right attitudes of submission by an employee to his employer. The verse before, Ephesians 6:5, says, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in singleness of your heart as unto Christ. But in that context, he goes on to say, you know, not with eye service, as men please, and so on, doing the will of God from the heart. But the principle applies in all aspects of our life, doesn't it? We may even be doing the will of God, and we know what the will of God is, it's revealed in the Scriptures. We might even be doing something that Scripture is telling us to do, but because it is not with the right motive, in that it is for the sake of pleasing men or doing eye service, then we are not pleasing God. We are not, in a sense, really committed to his will. We're still exercising the I will of carnality. See, the warning that Paul was giving to the Ephesians was, don't do this I will aspect of submission, doing the will of God from the heart in order to look good, in order to look be even about doing good. But it needs to be with a heart unto the Lord, as to the Lord and not to men. We may be doing the will of God, but because it's not with the right motive, we just mentioned, and it's for pleasing men, it's for doing eye service, then we are not and we cannot please God. Now this might seem a little peculiar, but it's quite subtle. And we can be doing ministry, of course, we have a desire to be out serving God, but in it, it's to please men or to make ourselves look good or any wise to do as self, then it is carnal. It's a carnal I will, and it's coming from a self-focused heart, not a heart wholehearted towards God. It's a subtle one, but it's one to be very careful about. David's I will was from a yielded, undivided, open, and transparent heart before the Lord. It is with his whole heart, he says, that he will praise the Lord. And of course, this is in keeping with what God's been commanding his people and right through commanding us as well about being wholehearted. Deuteronomy 6:5 says, "And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And so that this expression, "with my whole heart," is something that David had obviously learnt from God, from his word, and it was a genuine desire and position and direction of his life. With his whole heart, he'll praise God. David prayed a prayer in Psalm 86:11, a very precious verse. He says, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name." Now, what's he saying here? He's saying, "Unite my heart to fear thy name." It's the same. It's the same principle. Unite my heart means to make me single-hearted and wholehearted about doing your will, doing your way, being teachable, and walking in your way, not mine. And so we see David's heart attitude, David's real true desire when he says, "I will praise thee with my wholehearted." An undivided heart, a heart who's completely set on the Lord. And even if our heart is whole and wholly occupied to one thing, it should be when we are praising the Lord. If ever that's the case of having a wholeheartedness, the place that wholeheartedness should be there in reality is when we're praising the Lord. Now praise. Praise is an expression of approval or admiration. It's gratitude and devotion for blessings received. Some have said in the past, I've heard, humble adoration of the one I love is praise. Thus we see that genuine praise to God cannot be done with anything less than with the whole heart. See, any divided heart, any half heart, is not a humble adoration of the one I love. It's a consideration of the one who's, you know, I partly love. How we'd like to put it, but true praise can only come from a wholehearted commitment unto the Lord. We need a broken heart to mourn our own sins, but we need a whole heart to praise the Lord's perfections, one man said. Hebrews 13:15, "By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name." So get a bit of a glimpse of what this praise is. And then he says, "I'll praise thee with my whole heart before the gods will I sing praise unto thee." And that's a bit of a peculiar little expression here, before the gods. Here we have a contrast, a conflict where David determines to truly worship God, but all around him are those who worship gods, little g, the gods of self, the gods of the work of their own hands, the false gods, those gods promoted by the devil himself. These may have been referring to the heathen of other nations, or ungodly kings around them, or even maybe those unfaithful Israelites amongst them. Men having rejected God sing unto the gods of this world. We hear the song daily, not only to the grief and displeasure of the God of all creation, but to the grief of the saints also. David determined that he would sing praises to the only true living God, and by doing so, he condemned all other gods, all other small g, gods of the world. We need to beware that as saints, we do not in any wise compromise our wholehearted praise of God. And we can compromise it by tolerating or even condoning the praise of gods of this world. Those gods may not be the obvious ones of power and possessions and passion, you know, those three P's, but also can be persons, whether they be entertainment idols, sports heroes, charismatic leaders, or the masters of the financial world or whatever. They are the gods of this world. And of course we have the God of this world operating behind them. But we're not to be discouraged. We are not defeated by the gods of this world, nor by those who sing their praises. Scripture says, fret not thyself because of evildoers. We have a greater work to do than to fret about them. We begin to praise God and go on praising him. We should sing as many songs unto him as we are able. And don't let our hearts be troubled. Remember and hold fast the word of God. We are in a position where our heart is right before God, our will is submitted to his, and we can come before him and praise him with a whole heart, and we can do so before the gods of this world, knowing that God is the true God. Psalm 2:1 says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. I love that passage. Yeah, the kings of the earth have set themselves. Oh, how true it is when we look around and see that. And the rulers take counsel together. Yeah, we see the rulers of nations and rulers of the world taking counsel counsel together and ungodly counsel and come out with ungodly results. And they have put themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, against his people, against his word. He said, let us break their bands asunder. We aren't in any bondage to that. Cast away their cords from us. And he says, he that sitteth in the heavens, God shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And godly think themselves wise and powerful, but the Lord laughs. He will have them in derision. He'll laugh them to scorn. He'll have them stammering. They won't be able to speak up boldly as they do. The God of heaven and earth treats them with such calm contempt. For the day will come when all those who have elevated themselves as gods will bow the knee before him. Maybe not today. And maybe not tomorrow. But that day will come. But God's word is sure. And it may come sooner than they expected. We must lift up our voices in praise to the one whose mercy endureth forever. I love that phrase. Without it, we're a people without hope. Mercy, his mercy endureth forever. There's no use-by date. There's no run-out date on God's mercy. Praise God. And whose throne is so established that all the leagued hosts of earth and hell cannot shake it. Wholehearted praise of God is to be to the exclusion of all and everything else, including ourselves. Then he goes on to say in the next verse, another I will. I will worship. Now, it's the same I will as the first I will. It's an I will that's under the submission of the will of God. And the worship means the act of paying divine honours to a deity, religious reverence and homage. We tend to amalgamate, or I do anyway, even to use the terms praise and worship interchangeably, but worship is a lot more than praise. They're different. There is a commonality, but they certainly aren't interchangeable. Worship for David was the service of offerings presented to God, the days of feasts, singing of psalms. The entire ordinance, if you like, of the Old Testament worship as set down in the books of the law and so on. It was in contrast to the manner of other nations. It was different. It was a very contrasting. And worship for the Christian is the true church of Christ embracing the means of grace, the ordinances, prayer together, common prayer, and in the word of God. This is the worship. Praise is part of the worship of the church, the body of Christ here on earth, as it is in thanksgiving. But worship is more than that. It is the whole body functioning before the Lord. You know, it's interesting when it's a massive subject to look at, but a very wonderful subject on worship. But when you look into worship, it even embraces agreeing with God. To agree with God, to agree with his word, the word that he's spoken to us is worship. Worship for us is, as it was for David, at the exclusion of all other gods, everything else. Verse 2, he says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. Now, this is an expression we see elsewhere in scriptures, of course, towards thy holy temple. Some say worship this way, some say worship that way. But you know what? David was very clear in the way he would worship. Today, some reject the Bible as the inspired word of God. So their worship is going to be off course anyway, very different from the scriptures anyway, because they've rejected it. Some are going to worship in a way that appeals to them. Some will worship in a way of their own inventing. Others will just be not understand what even worship is. But we are to be of David's thinking. He says, I will worship toward thy holy temple. We should be declaring, as David did, I'll worship towards thy holy temple, because this is the only way to worship. Worship today is, in so-called Christian churches, takes many different forms. I'm sure you're more aware of it than myself, but it's man-centered and showy and cold ceremony, void of the living word of God, worldly music with its sensuality, polished performance of oratory, mistakenly called preaching, emotion-manipulating, money-generating performances, and all sorts of things, isn't it? This is a so-called worship, but this is not worship. The only way is to worship toward God's holy temple. That is the way in which the apostles and the early Christians worshipped Christ. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. There is an aspect of worship in what was written to the Hebrews. This is how they worshipped. They cheered their own hearts and the hearts of their fellow believers with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. The way in which they spoke as the Spirit gave them utterance, the way in which they gathered around the table of their Lord to remember his great love for them. This is worship. And what did David mean by that expression, thy holy temple? Well, we know that the priests alone went into the temple, no one else. The people at the nearest did but worship towards it, but they did so at a distance. The temple, like the tabernacle in the wilderness, was typical of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. It was not that the tent in the wilderness of the temple of Mount Zion, the temple up on the mount, was anything of itself. Of course, it was a building. But these were the places where God was especially pleased to reveal himself to his people. It was where the Lord God Jehovah had placed his name. You remember that in other parts of Scripture. He placed his name. It's where he promised to meet his people and to accept their sacrifices and to hear their prayers. Now today, the temple of Jehovah is the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which he himself expressly called the temple. Christ is our temple. Now we have our bodies referred to the temple of the Holy Spirit, but as the temple that we look to is the Lord Jesus Christ. He called himself that temple. And towards him we must look with an eye of faith. He is our mediator between us and God. And he is the one that we are to worship. I know the New Testament scriptures you go through, with having a look at this, exhorts us to worship God, to worship the Father, and to worship the Lamb, Christ. Thus we worship the triune God. Others worship saints and angels, but we will worship the living God and him alone. Can we say, as David did, as a personal declaration to the Lord, I will worship toward thy holy temple? We're not going to worship a wrong direction, a wrong object. So we see, as we go a bit further, we see in the latter part of the verse, reasons for praise and worship. He says, I worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cry, thou answerest me and strengthenest me with strength of my soul. So now we see reasons for David's praise and worship. He says, first of all, for thy loving kindness and thy truth. David's praise was not an empty adoration. It had deep reason behind it. He thought of the great loving kindness, and surely we ponder that ourselves. God's great loving kindness for us as individuals, as his children, as families, as a body assembling together of believers. But David thought about his loving kindness, and he'd been through a lot, and God had been very lovingly kind to him, toward him. And God's firmly established truth. Now, why is he talking about truth? Well, David was a man who knew the word of God and could stand upon the word of God, knowing it was absolutely true and reliable. As David pondered these, it gave him the basis for his spirit of praise and worship, for God's loving kindness, for his goodness and for his promises, for his mercy, for his graciousness, for which extends to all those who trust in him, of course. And then he said, and thy truth. Remember, Pilate asked, what is truth? Thinking people today ask the same question, what is truth? It does not come from within ourselves. It doesn't come from those about us. It certainly doesn't come from our prime minister or in general our politicians. It doesn't come from our judicial system. Our judicial system has already declared it's a court of law, not a court of justice. We're certainly not from the international organisations which are clamouring to take control of the world. We don't find truth there. Possibly, they'll find their answers because they'll think they've got the answer, but Antichrist will come with the solutions. But anyway, that's another matter. But truth most definitely does not come from our education system, nor from our society. It only comes from the Word of God. And those in the society who speak the Word of God, that's where truth is. Today, everything is in such a state of fluid and relativism, changing the world's truth daily, the world's truth daily. And it's a whole manner of way of life today, discarding the old and always bringing the new, and this lie that new is always better. People apart from those who know God have nothing but confusion in today's society. But in God, in Christ, we're not confused. We have the truth. Jesus Christ already stated where truth came from before Pilate ever asked the question. He said in John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And when I say, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. He says, I am the truth. God is truth. His word is truth. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of truth. We know that. We're told that. There is no truth apart from God. And this is why David says, I can praise and worship God because of not just his loving kindness with all the mercy and so on that God shown toward him, but because God is truth. He says, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has made himself known to us in many ways in creation. I'm sure you go out and enjoy God's beautiful creation and look out in your backyard and then look at the heavens. And he's setting all things in order, in ongoing order, in his provision. But really, God has made himself most clearly by his word. Yes, we see God, we see his marvelous omniscience and power and so on in creation, but most clearly we see him revealed in his word. In the creation of the seemingly limitless universe and this marvelous planet Earth and the world it contains and every complex thing within it, we certainly do see a glimpse of the magnificence of our God. However, the psalm informs us that the word, his word, the judgments of his mouth, his revelations of himself, he's revealing the state of man and revealing the future, are even magnified even more above what we observe in his creation and the works of his hand. The wonders of grace exceed the wonders of nature, and what is discovered of God by revelation is much greater than what is discovered by reason. So, some understand this particular portion as referring to Christ, the living, essential Word. That's what appears. There can't be emphatic about it, but certainly it fits that this is referring to Christ, the living, essential Word, and of his gospel, which are magnified above all that God had before revealed to the fathers. So it's a greater, a magnified thing, the revelation of Christ. God magnified the law and made that honourable, but he magnifies the gospel much more. We go on looking at the reasons for praise and worship in verse 3. And he says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. I'm sure we know the same experience as we walk with the Lord. And there's been some very difficult times. There's been when we have no answers we're at the end of ourself, where we've just been so crushed or whatever it is, or even in defeat. He says, in the day when I cried, thou answerest me. And we have experienced, we know God's answer in such a marvellous way. But David also had very practical reasons to praise and thank God. He had been in affliction. He remembers with thankfulness the sweet communion he then had with God in that affliction. He cried, he prayed earnestly, and God answered him. To understand his prayer even was heard, he understood that in the answer as well. The communication between God and his saints is carried on by his promises and by our prayers. And he says, and strengthens me with the strength of my soul. This was the answer to his prayer. For God gives more than good words. We certainly delight in the word of God, but they're not just words. They're living words. It works. Psalm 20 verse 6 says, now know I that the Lord saved his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. He didn't just hear him, and he didn't just speak to him, but there was a saving strength of his right hand that David experienced. It was a speedy answer. He says, in the day when I cried. One commentator made this interesting statement I thought was good. Those that trade with heaven by prayer grow spiritually rich by quick returns. While we're yet praying to God, he hears us. Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. There is no reluctance on the part of God to hear and to answer and to do. The failure really usually occurs at our end. The answer was that which pertains to the Spirit. God gave him strength in his soul, which was the answer to the prayer of faith in the day of affliction. If God gives us strength in our souls to bear the burdens we face, we receive the answer. And if we have strength to resist the devil and do what God has commanded us, and if we have strength to keep hold of God by faith, we know that God has answered us. When we have that peace of mind, that peace of heart which passes all understanding, regardless of our circumstances, and when we're able to wait by faith with patience on the Lord, we know God is answering our prayers, and we must acknowledge that he's answered. And then give thanks, as David did here. David thanked him for answering, and he cried, and thou answerest me. And what did he do? He strengthened him. Note the pattern and the reasons David gave for his praise and worship. There's a pattern here. Important to praise God for who he is, even more than for what he has done for us. So first, he gave God the praise for who he is. God, his loving kindness and truth, who God is. Then he gave praise for his revelation. He gave praise God for the word, the truth, and that his word was magnified above his very name. Then he gave God praise for what he had done. God's response to David in time of crisis. And we know that strengthened means that he made me bold. That's the literal meaning of that word. So we see that this form, or this progression, if you like, of God's David's praise and worship of God was that he gave praise for who God is, he gave praise for his revelation, and he gave him praise for what he had done. So David was quite set and sure in his wholehearted praise of God, and his worship was directed to God alone. There was no wavering with David in that sense. There was no question he's going to be worshiping false idols or the gods of the world. His praise and worship was directed to God and God alone. He delighted in the relationship he had with the Lord and God's faithfulness toward him, but he was greatly thankful the Lord had done for him. And so what's it to us? Well, surely this must be a stirring of our hearts. Do we praise God in that way? Do we have that determination of yielded will to worship and praise? Do we stand in awe before our God in amazement of who he is? Do we just delight in what he's revealed to us and stand steadfastly upon that? And do we ponder all that he's done for us? So much, so much. Do we ponder and give thanks for that? You know, we often, there's comments made and we even sing about revival. We want to be revived daily in our spiritual life. We want to walk a revived path. And this is the key, or certainly a major part of that, to walk that revival path, is that to have the same heart as David had. I'll praise thee with my whole heart. I will worship toward thy holy temple. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the instruction and the encouragement and the blessing of your word and your speaking to us through it this morning. May we not go away from here and forget what you've said to us. May we not be foolish enough to see our reflection in the mirror and then walk away and not remembering and totally disregarding. Lord, may we take hold of the instruction, the encouragement, even the corrections that you would give us through your word, that we might walk as a people who are wholeheartedly after you and certainly in true praise and true worship, delighting in who you are, thankful for the relationship that we have with you, and giving you thanks for all you've done. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.
Hymn to close this morning's service is number 59, I Will Praise Him. Number 59, I Will Praise Him. We'll stand together in the introduction. Let's stand together.